Good evening.
Good evening.
Yeah. So let's go to the Lord and pray tonight. Father, we just thank you tonight for being Lord of everything, for being in control. And Lord, we come tonight unified under one banner, and that banner is Jesus and the cross and the debt that you paid. And Lord, our unity is in your blood shed for us, and that our sins have been forgiven, Lord, and that we know who you are, and Lord, you know who we are, and you love us. And Lord, your kingdom is a kingdom that will never end, and Lord, you rule and reign over everything. And we're asking you, Lord, to rule and reign in our hearts tonight, to rule in this place. And Lord, we acknowledge your sovereignty even over our election tomorrow. But God, we come together tonight as your people, Lord, to humble ourselves and pray and seek your face and to turn from our wicked ways. And Lord, we claim the promise that you've said that if we do, you'll hear from heaven and you'll forgive our sins and you'll heal our land. And God, that's what we're asking tonight, Lord, that we are a people of unclean lips and we live among a people of unclean lips. And we're asking, Lord, in this culture that has many ways turned its back on you, we're asking that you do not give us what we deserve. God, we're asking for mercy and we're asking for grace. And we're asking, Lord, that you would keep our freedom. Lord, please do not let our freedom to worship be taken from us. Lord, I thank you because you've said that you are building your kingdom right at the gates of hell. And so, God, we're just asking that your kingdom would come. And your will would be done on earth and in our election tomorrow. God, we just pray this. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Wilma Rudolph was born in 1940. She was the 20th of 22 siblings. She was premature and weighed only 4 pounds. And at age 4, she contacted polio. She recovered but wore a brace until she was 9 and orthopedic shoes for 2 more years, but at the age of 16, she earned a berth on the U.S. Olympic track and field team, and in 1956 at the Melbourne Games brought home a bronze medal. And the 1960 Games, she became the first American to bring home 3 gold medals as a sprinter in track and field, and she elevated track, women's track, to a major presence in the USA. But Wilma Rudolph was an overcomer, and This professional basketball player said this, listen to his quote, "I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost 300 games. On 26 occasions, I have been entrusted to take the game-winning shot and missed. I have failed over and over and over again in my life, and that is why I succeed." And that was Michael Jordan. Babe Ruth, the king of swing, He was one of the all-time leaders in Major League Baseball history. And out of 1,000 players, he was third in strikeouts, but he was also third on the home run list. He struck out 1,330 times. Oh, that's painful, isn't it? Yeah. Helen Keller was left blind and deaf by childhood illness. She learned to speak and communicate with the help of her teacher, Annie Sullivan. By the age of 22, she had written her first book. She had graduated from college from Radcliffe by the age of 24, and she owned her own home. In her lifetime, she wrote 12 books, and she traveled the world giving lectures and speeches. Helen Keller was an overcomer. And Einstein, listen to this. He failed the entrance exam to the Zurich Polytechnic School when he was in high school. He failed language, he failed botany, and he failed zoology. And so he was not admitted to college. It's commonly believed that he had ADHD because he daydreamed when he was young and was famously forgetful. It's also commonly believed that he had Asperger's syndrome when he was young because he was a loner and repeated sentences. But it didn't stop him from becoming the most famous and brilliant scientist in history. J.K. Rowling says this, "It is impossible to live without failing at something unless you live so cautiously that you might as well not have lived at all, and in which case you fail by default. Failure, she said, gave me an inner security that I had never attained by passing examinations. Failure taught me about myself, things I could have never learned in any other way. I discovered I had a strong will, more discipline than I had suspected. I also found I had friends whose value was truly above the price of rubies. The knowledge you have emerged has made me riser and stronger than the setbacks. You will never know your true inner self or relationships until you've been tested by failure. You know who this failure is. He lost his job in 32. He was defeated in the legislature in 32. He failed in business in 33. He was elected to the legislature in 34. He had a nervous breakdown in 36. He was defeated for speaker in 38. He was elected to Congress in 43. He was elected to defeated in Congress in 46. He lost the nomination in 48. He was defeated for the Senate in 54, defeated for the vice presidential nomination in 56, and defeated in the Senate in 58. But he was elected to the President of the United States in 1860. That's President Abraham Lincoln. He was a failure. There's things, you see, that God wants to teach us about failure. And one thing we know in Christ Jesus, when we surrender our failures to him, that failure is never final. Not in him. When we come to him and we surrender those failures to him. In Israel, we see in chapter 7, experience a major failure. And God took them back to that place of failure and gave them victory. And I know many of us in here or tonight have experienced or maybe under failures that we've had. And we can just have failures in a conversation, can't we? Gosh, I'd said I was never going to say that again. And there I was. I just said it again. I just can't seem to get a handle on it. And here was Israel in the land of their enemies. God has promised them victory over their enemies. And remember that these nations were under the control of the devil himself. That's who was behind all of their worship. And God told the nation of Israel, he used this nation to exact judgment on these nations. And he didn't try to ask them to, he didn't try to go in and try to be relevant to their culture. He didn't allow those cultures to make any demands on him. In fact, it's the gospel that makes demands on the culture. It's for any culture to survive, that culture must adapt to the gospel. God, you see, and I know the Old Testament is full of his justice. God is not going to fix a nation or a culture that is in rebellion against him. The only remedy that we see throughout Scripture, unless a nation and a people are willing to come to Christ and receive God's gracious offer of salvation out of that judgment, the Bible tells us that in the future, it's been done in the past, it's going to be done in the future. There will be a cataclysmic cleansing of sin on this world. He's not going to try and fix a world that is in rebellion against him. But God is offering a way out, and these nations he was offering a way out. But those that refuse came under the judgment of God. Every Jericho is going to fall. Every nation, every culture, every person that does not bow their knee before God is going to be destroyed. Well, you say, but what about people who don't know? The Bible says this, there is no speech or language where his voice is not heard. God's grace is going out, and it is going out powerfully in this world. So we're going to look at, first of all, when we're most prone to failure in our lives, and it seems to be right after this tremendous victory. They had this tremendous victory in Jericho. And so here they are, they turn around at Ai and have this incredible failure. Unbroken victory, though, is God's purpose for us. We're going to look at the reason and then the remedy and then the result. God makes it possible for us not to fail. But he doesn't make it impossible for us to fail or sin. And I think we see here that we're never more in danger of failure than after some tremendous victory. Listen, when you and I have determined in our life that we're going to live in God's will, you've moved on to higher ground. You've moved on to the higher plane. And at the same time, then we become targets for the enemy in a whole new way. Now, if you're not interested in living for Christ and you're only interested in a second-rate experience and you're not interested in really stepping out in faith, then you're going to experience that second-rate blessing from God. But if when you move on and you're ready to really start living for the Lord, then we become a target for the devil. And he is powerful. He's more powerful than us. These nations were powerful. We're up against a formidable enemy in him. We're also against another enemy, and that is the sin in our own life that God is delivering us from daily through our sanctification. So the choice is ours. And we see here, we can choose to live for Christ or we can choose our sin. And we see that, first of all, the reason for the failure after the victory here was sin. Achan's was a sin of commission, and Joshua's, it appears, was a sin of omission. It's a warning to us that this great leader who had the word of God at this point, when it came to Ai, was omitted praying. Let's begin in chapter 7, verse 1. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. You know, there was no secret sin. There's no lone ranger sin. And God was going to deal with them corporately. It was Achan that did it. But notice the verse says, so the Lord's anger burned against Israel. And verse number 11, he said, Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant. They have violated my holiness. So his was a sin of commission, but Joshua's was a sin of omission. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, and they went up to spy. He said, go up and spy. So the men went up, and they came back. They said to him, we don't need to send all the people. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there. So about 3,000 men went up. But they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarters and struck them down on the slopes. And at this, the hearts of the people melted in fear. You see, now here, because he didn't pray, he forgot, right, that it wasn't the military that defeated Jericho. It had nothing to do with the military. So he was operating under the supposition that it was up to the military. When in reality, they had just experienced, all they did was march around Jericho, that it was God and God alone who had given them to victory, the victory. Every victory was going to be by God's power. And if you and I don't, even the smallest temptation, right, will defeat us without the blood of Jesus. And at this juncture, if Joshua had sought God after the victory, he would have known that there was sin in the camp, and that Achan had taken the devoted things. Someone has said if we pray in times of victory, that we won't need to, as we won't be praying in times of defeat. Pray in times of victory to keep heading straight, or we'll head straight into defeat. So the choice is ours. The choice to sin or not to sin is ours. But here's the thing, and God gives us that freedom to choose. But here's the thing, he does not give us the freedom to choose what the consequences are going to be. God has determined the consequences of what our sin is going to be. And what was the remedy? In verse number 6, then Joshua tore his clothes, and he fell face down to the ground on the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. And the elders did the same thing. And Joshua said, Ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side. And so forth and so on. And the Lord said to Joshua, Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things they have stolen. They have lied. They have put them in with their own possessions. Listen, this is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Now go consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. That which is devoted among you, is among you, O Lord. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. First of all, the remedy is to do what Joshua did. He just did it a little bit too late at this point, and that is he needed to communicate with God. We don't have to think up new methods. We don't need a new gimmick. We don't need a new book written about it. We just need to, God's methods never change. Jeremiah said it this way. I read this in an article this week. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient path. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. The problem was sin. It was a lack of brokenness before God. God wants new hearts. He wants us to be willing to come to Him to be convicted of our sin. And you know, it's interesting, isn't it? The majority of our discussion is about the people in Jericho and the people in Ai and the people who destroyed. The people who are destroyed, and about us offending people and this and that, and you wonder, there's something wrong, isn't it, when the majority, how much time have we been concerned about how God has been treated? And the fact that His holiness has been violated, and His covenant was broken, and that we in our lives and in our families and in our church and in our nation have broken His covenant with us, and we are violating His holiness day after day after day, and we're so worried about offending certain groups of people around us. That's what's wrong. That's what's wrong. And that's why, you see, look, that's why He said, because of this, you are unable to stand against your enemies. And that is what's happening in our culture, because where are the people who are concerned about the holiness of God? And that God is offended, and that His holiness has been violated. And look at your own life. When was the last time you were concerned about that? God, my sin, the covenant I made with you and you made with me, I have sinned and I have taken the devoted things. We don't need to look for new methods. We don't need to read new books or look for new gimmicks or go to one more seminar to let God convict us of our sin. And maybe He would say to some of us tonight, you know something, get up off your face. There is sin in the camp that we need to deal with. And we'll call it every single thing in the world, won't it? But sin is destroying our lives. And God wants us healed. And He's willing to communicate. Bitterness destroys life. They say it produces such a toxin in the bloodstream, you can actually see it in a test tube. Sexual immorality destroys. Sin cuts off the power source of God. They cannot stand against their enemies. Israel cannot stand against its enemies because they have violated my holiness. In the same way, you see, we cannot stand against our enemy, the evil one. We cannot stand against our enemy, sin, if we're unwilling to bring it to God, unless we're unwilling to lay ourselves before God, you see, and deal with the sin that's in our own life and the sin that's in our church and the sin that's in our families. The remedy was communication with God. It was consecration. He said, go through the purification rite. It was a reminder of their sin and God's holiness. And I believe consecration begins with us when we just ask God, God, make me as concerned about violating your holiness and breaking the covenant that I've made with you as I am about offending all of these people around me. Make me just as concerned about this, because you see, sin makes us weak. And it destroys human life. Did you know that? Sin destroys human life, and we'll call it everything in the world, won't we? We'll bring it out. We'll coddle it. We'll nurse it. We'll talk about it. We'll show it to people. We put it to bed. We baby it. Instead of just calling it, or we just tolerate it sometimes. We're just so used to living with it, aren't we? I don't know what else to do with it. I wish I could change. I can't change, you know? It's been with me for so long. Well, it begins with, you see, laying it before God and acknowledging what I am and who He is. And that my sin is an offense to Him. And get on your knees and stay there, you see, until that and that alone burdens my heart. And that the holiness of God has been violated in my own life. So look at the result in verse number 14. He said, in the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe, clan by clan, family by family, and the family that the Lord takes shall come forward, and man by man, and he who is caught with the devoted thing shall be destroyed by fire. For he has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. You see, because this sin involved the whole nation, then there needed to be a public cleansing of it. There not only needed to be a public cleansing, but there was going to be a public confession of it. So all the clans came forward. Judah came forward and he took the Zarephites. He had the clan of the Zarephites come forward. Family, Zimri was taken. Joshua had his family come, man by man, Achan, Zimri. And then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him praise. Tell me what you have done. And Achan replied, at least he owned up, right? It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted and I took them. And they are hidden in the ground inside my tent and the silver underneath. I saw, I coveted, and I took. And you wonder, Achan, was it worth it, right? And as we read later on, it was something that God was going to give them anyway. The pleasures of sin, the Bible calls it for a season. There's no excuses, no justification. It was inexcusable. It was unthinkable. And the only way to deal with the evil is to blot it out. Get to the root of it. There was a public confession, and then there was a public condemnation. So Joshua sent messengers. They ran to the tent, and there it was hidden under the tent with the silver underneath. And they took him, and they brought him out to Joshua. And then Joshua, together with all of Israel, took Achan, the silver, the wedge, his sons, his daughters, his cattle, his donkeys, his sheep, everything, all that he had, to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you. Then all of Israel stoned, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. And over Achan they heaped a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. And then the Lord turned from his fierce anger, and therefore that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. What's the point here? The point is many things, but one of the things I think is the seriousness for which God takes sin, and that we should take it. So I wonder tonight, have you hurt someone so badly they will never be the same? What sin are you covering? What sin are we covering? You know, there's always a sure sign when he had to cover it up. He knew it was wrong. It was willful disobedience. He took it and he covered it and it was hidden. Have you stolen someone else's devoted thing? Stolen someone else's purity? Stolen someone else's husband, someone else's wife, someone else's idea? Someone else's reputation by gossiping about them? Have you stolen the Lord's money by squandering on yourself? Have you stolen the opportunities he's given you by spending it on yourself? Lived a life of self-indulgence, materialism, and greed? Have you ruined some life with sinful hands and influence and tried to cover it up? The truth of the matter is, right, we're more like Achan than we want to admit sometimes, aren't we? Have you stolen from the Lord, his place, trying to draw attention to ourselves, our selfishness, our self-centeredness steals the place that God deserves in the world and in our lives, instead of putting the attention on Him, stealing what belongs to Him. And you know, somebody had to pay for Achan's sin. And here's the thing, you know, somebody had to pay for my sin and for your sin. And we can either know and agree and understand that someone did pay for our sin and was taken out and stoned for us. And we can either understand that when He went to the cross that He bore in His body every sin we ever committed, or we will bear in our own body the sin that we have committed. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Someone had to pay for our sin, because you and I were as guilty as Achan. We have taken many devoted things, what belonged to God, and the sad part is, right, we've done it willfully, and we've done it knowingly, and we've done it, and it's inexcusable, and it's unthinkable, and it's in violation of God's holiness, and God takes it seriously. Seriously enough to send His Son and our precious Savior to the cross. Are you prepared to let God change you? And what's the answer? The answer is to get on our knees, nowhere else. You see, we seem to sometimes think that Bible study, church, religion is just sort of another form of entertainment. How much do you know about real conviction of sin? About repentance? About what God thinks about the things that we've done? The sin against Him? No other relationships matters but the one with Him. Did you know we're told to pray continually so that prayerlessness is a sin? We're told to do not let these book of the law depart from our mouth, but meditate on it day and night so that we might be careful to do everything written in it. That not reading your Bible is a sin. That not giving God first place in our lives as a sin. Could it be right now that the problem is sin in the camp? And what's the point here? The point is this, you see, because like he said, you're unable to stand against your enemy. They weren't able to stand against their enemy because there was sin in the camp. When you are harboring sin, and you're keeping it hidden, and you're keeping it internal, and you're refusing to call it what it is, you see, then you become bound, and you become in darkness, and you become deceived, and you're not a whole person like God wants you to be. So this isn't sort of a mean thing to say. Telling us we're sinners, you see, should be freedom. Praise God. Now I know what's wrong with me. Now, you see, I know there's so much written and so much counseling going on, and I'm all for wonderful biblical counseling, but some you don't want that to mask the bottom line root issue if there's a sin problem in your life, because there's not going to be any freedom there, and you're going to be defeated and defeated and defeated and defeated. Call it what it is. This is sin. I saw, I coveted, I took. And it was wrong. And I have violated God's holiness. And Lord, I lay it before you. And I thank you that I don't have to deal with it, but you dealt with my sin at the cross. But we must say exactly what it is. For freedom. And why is that? Here's the thing, because this is what God wants from us. Because God wants to take us back to that place of failure and have victory. That's why. See? He took them back to that place of victory after there was a public confession, after there was a public condemning and a public cleansing, he took them back to that place of failure. And what happened? Victory, freedom, and God got the glory. That's the point of repentance. The Bible says that times of refreshing might come, that we could be truly delivered, that we can be whole, and that our churches and our families can be whole. You know something? I wonder if you think how hard it would have been for them to go back to Ai now, to that place of failure. Think how hard it would have been to do that. Have you ever had to do that? Has God ever taken you back to a place of failure and said, I'm going to give you a second chance, and this time I want you to do it my way, and I'm going to give you victory, real victory? It will not happen unless there is true repentance. I saw, I coveted, I took. And praise God, we don't have to pay for that sin. Praise God, Jesus has already paid for it. Are you willing to go back to that place of failure so that you can experience victory and accept God's forgiveness? But listen, can you accept this? That not only that, that God wants to use that failure, that mistake, no matter how egregious it was, no matter how bad it was, can you even accept the fact that God somehow is going to use that? It's his plan to use that in the development of his purpose in your life, that he wants to use it for good, can use it for good. In fact, in some way, and only that only God can do, it's part of his plan for your life. Recovery of lost ground is hard, isn't it? 30 minutes of willful disobedience sometimes can result in 30 years, can it, of trying to recover ground. Some of it, we know about that. It's hard to regain, but it's not impossible. And listen, God can make the regaining a time of joy, a time of blessing, a time maybe of hard, because they had to go back. And they had to go back and they had to fight. So how do we then, after go from victory to failure and then back to victory again? Number one, we do it through obedience to God's promises in verses 1 through 8. His promises are very clear to us. Then the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you, go up and attack Ai, for I have delivered unto you the hands of the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho, its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush before the city. God told Joshua what he would do, and God told Joshua what he wanted Joshua to do. If we spend time with him, we'll know what he expects of us. You see, here's the thing. You and I, as born-again Christians, we operate on revelation, not speculation. We walk by faith, listening to the voice of God, reading his word, applying it to our life so that we know what we're supposed to do, what directions he has for us, what he has to say. He said, I have delivered. His promises are very clear. I'm told there's over 3,000 of them in the Bible, but his promises also are conditional, meaning this: the victory was dependent on their obedience. We've got to be willing to do the hard work of faith and surrender. God wants to turn those places of defeat into victory for us, and our failures, when they're surrendered, turn out to be essential to the fulfillment of God's purposes in our life. So verse number 3, so Joshua and the whole army moved out to attack Ai. He chose 30,000 of his best fighting men and sent them out with these orders. Listen carefully, you'll to set an ambush. So they had to be willing to follow his orders. They had to be willing to go back to that place of failure with God, to that place all over again. But we have to be willing to do the hard work. We can't bring about God's promises in our own strength. Abraham couldn't, Moses couldn't, David couldn't, Peter didn't. They all failed. But they could not go forward in the promise until they had circumcised, until they had crucified their self-effort, their doing it on their own, and being willing to surrender to God. So they went back, they set an ambush. They said, Joshua sent men to the north, he sent men to the west. He went straight to the front door. He was going to lure all of the fighting men out of the city of Ai, and then all of the rest of the men were going to go in and take the city. And that's what they did. It was conditional on them being willing to, on people of God being willing to cooperate with God and what he said he was going to do. We can't manipulate. We can't control. We can't accomplish, though, the purposes of God under our own effort. They had to be surrendered to God. So victory after failure comes through obedience to God's promises, but also depending on God's power. In verses 9-20, they had to be willing to go back and face the music. So early the next morning, Joshua mustered his men, and the entire force was with him. They marched up and approached the city and arrived at the front of it. Joshua had taken about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. They had all the soldiers take up their position, all those in the camp to the north of the city and the ambush to the west. And then that night, Joshua spent the night in the valley. They went from dread in their hearts that became like water to fearless, courageous people. You know something? In Christ, we can look at failure square in the face. In Christ, the ultimate place of failure is death and the grave. And as Christians, you and I can face death square on. We can look at it with victory. We can look at it with confidence. We can look at it with assurance. And death is a reminder of our failure. But Jesus conquered death because he went to death, to the grave for us, and rose from the dead and conquered it. You and I can look at our failures head on. We can face the music, but we've got to be willing and we've got to be wise. In verses 14 through 17, you read it. When the king of Ai saw this and all the men of the city, they hurried out early in the morning to meet Israel in battle at a certain place. And verse number 15, Joshua and all Israel let themselves be driven back. And all the men of Ai were called to pursue, and they pursued Joshua and were lured away from the city. Not a man remained in Ai or Bethel who did not go after Israel. They left the city open and went in pursuit. Notice this, that Joshua controlled the battle. The battle didn't control him. And you and I are never more in control than when we have surrendered to the plans and the purposes and the power and to God's will and God's way in our lives. And we can say that, God, I give you control, and there I am taking it back, right? God, you see, brings these circumstances and uses these failures in our life to cause us to surrender to him and cause us to give him control. Basically, all I can do is say, God, I give you permission. Take this from me. I can't even give him my control. It's something that God just has to take from me when I give him permission to do it. Joshua controlled the battle. The Lord said to Joshua, hold out toward Ai the javelin that is in your hand, for into your hand I will deliver the city. So Joshua held out his javelin toward Ai, and as soon as he did this, the men in the ambush rose quickly from the position, and they rushed forward. They entered the city and captured it and quickly set it on fire. And the men of Ai looked back, and they saw the smoke of the city rising against the sky, but they had no chance to escape, for the Israelites had been fleeing from the desert, had turned back against their pursuers. Listen, when you and I come to Christ and we just surrender to him, and we obey his promises, and we depend upon his promise, we will win, ultimately. The Bible promises us that. And how do we know that we're depending on him? Well, one of the things when we are able to leave the results to him, right? If it's my battle, and if I'm dependent on me, then I'm also in control of the results. And that's when anxiety sets in, and that's when depression sets in, and that's when worry sets in. That's how we know we're not depending upon Him. Because all of a sudden the battle becomes mine, and when the battle's mine, then the results are mine too. How we know when we've depended upon God is that we're obeying Him, we're depending upon Him, and then we can rest in the assurance that God is in control of the results, like tomorrow. You and I have nothing to do. We can go and vote, and I voted, and I want you all to know that I voted right. But I have no control of what the results are going to be. They all belong to God. It's His battle. And how I know whether I'm depending upon Him is I can rest in that. I can rest in that God is God's battle and God is going to in control of the results. He's in control of all of human history, isn't it? He spoke it all into being. He keeps the world going round and round. He's given us freedom for 200 years. We look at the Bible, He's going to just dismantle, He's just going to uncreate creation one day. He's going to bring it to an end. He's going to wrap up all the loose ends one day. He is in control of the results from beginning to end. Can He not handle our lives? Can He not handle the detail of our lives? And God wants us to be confident of this. In verses 21 through 29, listen, let me just say this. Failure is one of the best places to be reassured of God's love. So if you're sitting here tonight and you say, you have no idea what I've done, listen, God does. And He loves you with His eyes wide open. And I think God's favorite things to do is show us His love during times of failure. And He wants us to be confident in the fact that He is powerful, He is willing to deliver, but it is only through our surrender and dying to ourselves. Circumcising and crucifying of our self-effort will result in the power and the provision of God being manifested in the circumstances of our life. We can't manipulate, we can't manage, we can't possess, we can't control, we can't compromise, cheat, lie, steal to get the blessing of God. God was not going to let them have victory at Ai, even though Joshua, maybe in his head, God has promised, He's told me, He's going to give us this land. I can just go up and get it any old way. No, it had to be God's way. God's going to work in our lives, but we can't manipulate, lie, cheat, steal, control, possess to get it. And that's oftentimes where us Christians make the mistake. I know what God wants, so my ends will justify my means. But we'll resort to fleshly ways and to getting myself or trying to get somebody else there. And God will not bless it. If so, then we make ourselves weak. We're never more in control than when we are surrendered to God. So not only did He deliver His people, but He destroyed His enemy. In verse number 28, so Joshua burned Ai and made it a permanent heap of ruins. He hung the king of Ai on a tree and left him there until evening. At sunset, Joshua ordered them to take his body from the tree and throw it down at the entrance of the city gate, and they raised a large pile of rocks over it, which remains to this day. What's the point in that? That is what sin requires. That is what people who are in rebellion against a loving, benevolent, gracious, kind, and good God, when they despise Him and they turn their back and they set themselves up as enemies against Him, that is what sin deserves. When you look at the cross, why the cross? Why the suffering of Jesus? Why the beatings? Why the lashings? Why the sufferings that He endured for hours on that cross? Because listen to me, that is what your sin and my sin required from a holy God. That's why. And one day, listen, there is a time of grace, and everybody in Ai and everybody in Jericho had the same opportunity to turn to God and receive His gracious offer of salvation, and they refused and they set themselves up as enemies of God. And that is what happens When people refuse the kindness and the goodness of a loving, benevolent, merciful God. And that is the truth of the matter. And in the same way, Revelations tells us the same way. That it's going to begin with judgment, partial judgment, a third of this is destroyed, and then there's going to be the bowls of wrath when a time of grace is over. And everybody that's in hell are people who chose to be there. In fact, the Bible would show us that even in their torment in hell, they still would not want to be with Jesus in heaven. And that's how vile and wrong and inexcusable sin is, and that anybody would set themselves up as an enemy against God. And I hope there's no one in here tonight. But you know something? We need to remember this in our failure, that God's more powerful to save than I am to destroy. And God's more powerful in our nation to save than even our nation is to destroy. And we can trust him. And it's a time for us to examine our own lives. I was asking people who came to visit us this summer, and from this Muslim, very close country. He was very involved in Islam, has come to Christ, and is a pastor there in a very close country. And I asked him what he thought about the building of mosque here. And, it seems to be in so many people from involved in Islam coming to our country. And he said, you know something, the real question, first of all, is our government prepared? The question is the church prepared? Is the church prepared to meet the challenge of this day? Is the church prepared? And the way we get prepared, you see, is to deal with the own sin in our life with repentance. Call it what it is. And get down on our knees and ask for cleansing and ask God to help us. And then it needs to begin in our families and then in our church. And then it needs to spread out to our neighbors and to our state and to our country and to the rest of the world. So if you're sitting here tonight and you've been in a time of failure, you know, be encouraged. God likes to take our failures and take us back many times to those places and give us victory. Will you bow with me and pray? And Lord, we acknowledge to you tonight that we are sitting here a room full of failures, that we are people who have violated your holiness. And Lord, we can confess it tonight, knowing next week we'll do much of it all over again. But Lord, I thank you because you've said, though a righteous person falls seven times you lift us up. So thank you, Lord, that you do not give up on us. And Lord, those of us in this room tonight that are in failure, I ask that we would be encouraged. And Lord, that you would help us now turn to you in obedience and dependence and confidence. Lord, to take our failures and turn them into victories for us. And Lord, I pray for those of us in here tonight who have taken the devoted things and we know it and we've been covering it up and we're convicted of it tonight. Lord, I pray that we would be willing to do what Achan did and just admit that we saw, we coveted, we took. And Lord, it's sin and there's no justification for it. And we come tonight to apply the blood of Jesus to it. And thank you, Lord, that we don't have to be stoned, that we don't have to be, Lord, punished for it because you took that punishment for us. And thank you, Jesus. And I pray, Father, for anyone here in here who doesn't know that, Lord, that tonight would be the night that they would commit their lives to you and acknowledge that you took the punishment for them and that you took our sin and you bore in your body our sin on the tree so that we could be set free. And so God, help us, prepare us to live a life of power, to live a life of strength, to live a life of courage. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.